or the Sydney scene, the quiz show that ran about the longest was the run that Mr. Dyer used to run called Pick a Box. I do confess to remembering it on the radio, and I remember actually listening on one occasion just after the Olympic Games in 1956, it was, because Lorraine Crapp came on the show, and she'd just won some gold medals down in Melbourne and was a great national hero. And she came on the show to see what she could win and answer questions. And everyone wanted her to win, but we knew there was Buckley's. Of the 30-odd boxes in those days, the one that was most valuable, the big prize, was the famous Morris Minor car, which, of course, was every man's dream in Australia, as half of them were driving it and the other half were wanting to. In her first contest, she won. And when she chose a box, she chose a box which contained the Morris Minor. And she wouldn't be outbid for it by Bob Dyer either, so she opened this box and the Morris Minor was hers. But if you remember the rules of that game, hers provided she left the show. She could continue and try and win some more boxes, but if she lost, she lost the Morris Minor. The show came to an end at that point, and we had to wait next week for the exciting episode to find out if Lorraine Crapp would continue in the show or whether she'd give up. And I suppose they had a bigger radio audience the next week at the beginning of that show as it ever did exist. What would you do? Would you continue? There are many other good prizes to win. Or would you leave having won the Morris Minor? Remembering it's 1956. Well, it would depend on your own evaluation, your evaluation of your own abilities, wouldn't it? If you were a Barry Jones or a Frank Partridge, who are men who picked every box and seemed to have encyclopedic memories, if you were of that variety, then, especially if you're Barry Jones, who always seems so confident of his ability, then you would press on, wouldn't you? So, well, that's the first box, 29 to go. If you're a champion swimmer, what would you do? It was to the relief of us all that she left the show with her new car and didn't proceed. For your own estimation of your own abilities can be very important in determining your actions. We've come almost to the end of the cricket season, and there is one cricket story that I love because this was someone that I remember well and is still known to those who follow cricket. But there was a young man in the Air Force during the Second World War who was playing, it was the Royal Air Force, the English Air Force, and who was playing in an Air Force game. And he was a batsman at that time, and quite a good batsman. But his side was being thrashed all around the field by the opposition batting side. His captain threw him the ball to bowl, and he threw it back immediately. He said, "I've never bowled a ball in my life, I'm not going to start now." After a few more overs later, everybody else in the team had bowled, and his commanding officer, who happened to be on the same team, ordered him to bowl. Within a matter of a couple of overs, he had actually bowled out the whole opposition. His name is Keith Miller, who went on for many years to be the opening bowler for Australia. There was a man whose underestimation of his abilities could have, in terms of those of us who love cricket, been disastrous. Our right estimation of our abilities is very important in knowing what we should do. And so Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, writes these words, For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. Each of us is to think with sober judgment, to think seriously, wisely, sensibly about the gifts that God has given to us, the gifts that have come with or as a result of the faith that God has given us. These gifts may be enormous in their variety. Some of them are listed here. You get another list in 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm sure there are many others that are not even listed in the New Testament. They can be the gifts of speech or the gifts of prayer. They could be a gift of faith or a gift of music, gift of hospitality, a gift of generosity. There are all manner of gifts, gifts of administration, gifts of friendliness. There's no end to the gifts that God can be giving to his people and has given to his people. The number, the variety are seemingly endless. And what we're to do, says Paul, each one of us, is to think about the gifts that God has given to us, to soberly weigh up, what things has God given to me that I can do? Well, we must remember, of course, that there's nothing to boast about in terms of these gifts, which the Corinthians were tended to do. Now, I am the greatest at whatever it may be, or I do this very well and I'm very accomplished at something else, because these are gifts. They are things that are given to us. They are not things that we have done, things that we deserve, things that we've accomplished. They are the things that God has bestowed upon us freely. Nothing that I have achieved of my own, but with my faith I have been given certain gifts. We may call them abilities if we're talking about it in a purely this world terms, but our abilities come from God, as a gift from God, and therefore they are nothing to boast about. Yet we are to think about these gifts, to evaluate them, to weigh them up, what it is we can do, what opportunities we have, what privileges, what traits God has given to us as individuals. It's not only false humility, it is also impiety to think that God has given me nothing. For God's word says that to each has been given. It's 1 Corinthians 12 passage. But to each has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There is nobody who is giftless. There is nobody who does not have a gift. Everybody has at least one. And indeed, I've yet to meet somebody who has been so poorly dealt with that they've only got one. I have found most people have got many, many gifts. But we need to sit down and think what they are and to say, oh, well, I can't do very much, is a great blasphemy. Because what we're saying is that God has not dealt with me richly when God's word says that he has. We have been given gifts from God. No one is too old, too weak, too sick, too stupid to have gifts from God. We each of us have those God-given gifts. If they are nothing more, although I think these two are some of the most marvellous ones, than the gifts of prayer and encouragement. They are wonderful gifts, aren't they? The gift of hospitality, the gift of letter writing. There is no end to the gifts that God has given, and we need to weigh them up. And so I'm going to pause in the middle of the sermon this morning. Silence is in the middle of me talking is very hard for me. I don't know about you, but I'm going to pause for a moment, and I want us to sit and think for a minute or so here as to what gifts God has given to me. Because the Bible here tells me that I should stop and think about it. Doesn't necessarily say I should stop it in the 9:30 service at St. Matthias, but he does say that we should think about it. And if this is the passage we're reading, then that's what we should do. So, for a minute or so, you do without any verbalisation from me, if you will sit and ponder and think what gifts I, that is not Philip Jensen but you, what gifts I have been given by God. In preparation of this morning's address, it occurred to me that it would be a great idea, although I think I lack the courage to do it, of putting now around a piece of paper around the congregation so that we could write not our names, but just a list of the gifts that we thought of during this time. Because our congregation is enormously rich, isn't it? Indeed, one of our problems was not thinking up a gift that God has given us, but actually thinking which one amongst the many would I call the gift he's given me. Because he has treated us so abundantly. We have a congregation of people
who have God's gifts bestowed freely upon us, generously upon us. And what a variety and what a wealth of gifts God has given to us. And it would be fantastic to see those combined riches, those combined resources, all written out on a paper. But we need to stop and think about it, don't we? And indeed, that minute of thought really is inadequate for a real evaluation of what God has given to me. But why? Why does God give such generous gifts to people, to his people? Why does he give such a variety of gifts? Paul answers those questions in writing to both the Romans and the Corinthians, and he does so by the use of his analogy of the body. A body is a one body, it's a single body, just as we are one congregation. We are the one body, here gathered together for one purpose, to serve one Lord, one Saviour. But although that we are one, although we are united, yet we're made up of many different parts, pieces, of organs, and each fulfilling a different function and purpose. Just like my own body. With my eyes I see, with my hands and arms I lift things up, and sometimes I talk with them as well. Right? But I do different things with different parts of my body. But it is one body. So we are one congregation. We're all given different gifts, for we are all serving that one purpose, that one body. To each has been given the manifestation of the Spirit, says Paul to the Corinthians, for the common good. They are not given for the individual enjoyment. They are not given for individual satisfaction, or of course for individual pride, but they are given for the common benefit of the body. And so here in this passage we read, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We are one body in Christ, and we are individually members of that body, but no member of my physical body is separated from me. Every bit of my body is actually integral to every other bit of my body. When I come to eating, which is a very favourite pastime, I use my eyes, my brains, my hands, my teeth, my tongue, my throat, all to serve my stomach. The whole thing gets put together. Every part and bit is being used to serve every other bit and part. And all their differences bring about the common good. And so we are the body. This congregation is the body of Christ. And we have been given differences so as to serve each other for the common good. Each of those gifts that we have is for that purpose. God does not bestow gifts for personal use, but rather for their corporate use. Just as he gives our different members, so we are to be using them for each other. Church going is a strange activity. Most people in our community don't understand it. Unfortunately, many people who come to church don't understand it. But what we do here, we do corporately, which is another body word. What we do here, we do corporately. For each other. There is nothing we do here that we couldn't do alone in our own bedroom. Nothing. I can sit there and sing a hymn if I want to. I can pray to God. I can read the Bible. I tell you, with a modern cassette, you can even listen to me preach if you want to in your own bedroom. There is nothing that you cannot do here that you cannot do alone, except doing it with other people. We come to gather together to help each other. And the very different gifts that God has given, he has given so that this body in its complexity and diversity might be built up, might be encouraged. And so, that being the case, let us look at the last three verses today, Romans 12:6-8, where Paul tells us what to do about it. Having gifts
that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching. He who exhorts in his exhortation. He who contributes in liberality. He who gives aid with zeal. He who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Two very obvious things come from this. First thing we're to do with our gifts is to use them. God does not give them to us to let them atrophy by storing them away so they just pass away into nothing. He's given us the gifts so that we may use them. Secondly, we're to use them appropriately. And the propriety of our use of the gifts of God, the way in which you use them, are appropriate in two fashions. One, it must be appropriate to the gift itself. If my gift is singing, then I shouldn't try preaching. If it's praying, and that is my real gift, then I guess I'm not the bloke who should be playing the organ. But rather I should be praying, for that is the gift that's been given to me. Of course, I may be given both those gifts, praying and playing the organ. They both may be gifts that God has given to me. But then I shouldn't try the letter writing if that's not the gift that's given to me. We've got different gifts. And no one man should be doing all the things, which, of course, is a terrible Anglican heresy, isn't it? You put a dog collar on them and then they can do everything. And nobody else needs to do anything. There is the great heresy of all times in the Church of England. Great load of rubbish. What one man can do, others cannot do, because God gives us different gifts. And he gives us the very different gifts so that we may all contribute for the common good. So as we've been given gifts, use the gifts we've been given. But we're to use them appropriately in a second fashion. That is, appropriately to the character of the God who gives them to us. For each one of these you could pick up if you like. Take the one of he who contributes, which is a nice euphemism, for the gift of generosity. If that is your gift, then give the way God gives, generously. That is how God gives, isn't it? I have noticed that people have prayed for all kinds of extraordinary gifts, speaking in tongues and for miracles and for healing gifts, but very few people I've ever heard in a prayer meeting, in fact, I tell you the truth, no one I've ever heard in a prayer meeting, has ever been praying for the gift of generosity. But that is a gift from God. And if that is our gift, then let us give as God gives, in sincerity and generously. If our gift is giving aid, then let us do it zealously. If it's looking after people with kindness and acts of mercy, let us do it the way God would do it. Not begrudgingly, not whinging about the people you've got to serve, the stupid old people, they're always doing this and that wrong, or that silly man, he's never... but doing it cheerfully, for God helps us in our stupidities with cheerfulness. So we must do it appropriately to the character of the God who has given us the gift. Some years ago, when I was at St. Matthew's Manly, we put out a little survey form asking people for their names and addresses and the like. See, all churches do that. And we also asked them in what ways they could contribute to the congregational life of our church. And allow me to read to you five very sad answers. If they're very brief, it's because that was all that was written down on the cards. But here they are. The first one said, I'm getting pretty ancient. The question is, how can you contribute to this congregation? The answer, I'm getting pretty ancient. The second one, I'm an octogenarian and therefore of little use. I reckon anybody who can spell octogenarian is of enormous use, especially to me. However, the next one just had one word, septuagenarian. I'd never seen that word before. We're in septuagesima today, by the way. The fourth one, too old. The fifth one, which is what every one of them was saying, too old to be useful. That is very sad, isn't it?
It's like a tragic comedy, those answers. And of course, it's the exact denial of what the gospel's saying, because God gives everybody gifts generously. And then we received a sixth reply. It sounded very much like the others. Too old, arthritic, and shaky. That's a bit even sadder, isn't it? And the writer continued, I can only give at services and pray for what I can. I hope when I'm old and arthritic and shaky that I'll be able to continue to give at services and pray. No one is ever too old to be useful to God's people. For God is the giver of gifts to all of us, and he gives us those gifts that we might use them for the benefit of others. And the very variety of gifts he gives enriches our congregational life together. Therefore, having gifts that differ according to the grace of God given to us, let us use them. Shall we pray? Think back to the gifts that God, that you remembered and thought of in the middle of this sermon that God has given to you. We thank you, Father, for those gifts that you have given to us. We thank you that you have dealt with us so generously that we can still contribute to the work of your kingdom, to the congregation of your people. Help us, Father, to know how to use them. Give us the strength, Father, to use them and to use them wisely for the benefit of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After our next hymn, which is our offertory hymn, Andrew is going to lead us in the prayer for the church throughout the world. And then I will introduce a new spot, which I won't explain for time's sake this morning, whereby I hope each week we will be praying through the CMS prayer diary, which sets out some of the work that the Church Missionary Society is doing around the world. And this morning we'll pray especially for those missionaries that are in Hong Kong. And there are four missionaries there serving God through the agency of the Church Missionary Society, or four family groups there, and we'll be praying for them after Andrew has prayed after this our hymn. The next hymn, I cannot remember, is 607, that's right, which prepares us for the next stage of our service, that we move to prayer. Come, my soul, thy plea prepare, Jesus loves to answer prayer.